If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. When last we left the Apostle Paul, he was under house arrest in Caesarea under the orders of a man named Felix. Paul would stay under house arrest waiting for the resolution of his trial one way or the other. He would be there for 2 years until finally Felix was replaced by a man named Porcius Festus. We don't know a lot about Festus, only that he was a Gentile, that he was unfamiliar with the Jewish religion and with the customs and beliefs of Paul in the early church. What Festus lacked in knowledge, he made up for in enthusiasm, because within days of coming into the position of governor, he decides he's going to solve Paul's case one way or the other. In chapter 25, Paul appears before Festus, and Festus asks him, "Paul, are you willing to go down to Jerusalem to stand trial?" He wasn't saying that's what would happen. He was asking if Paul was willing. Well, Paul remembered what happened the last time he tried to get from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and there was no way he was going to let the Jews ambush him on the road, get him into Jerusalem, and try to kill him. And so Paul says, "To be honest, I'm not interested in having a trial in Jerusalem. I appeal directly to Caesar." And so Paul decides he would much rather have his case tried by Nero than he would in Jerusalem. Well, Festus understands that he's out of his depths here. If he's going to send Paul to Nero, he needs to understand the charges that his opponents are leveling against Paul. So he calls a man who's well familiar with the ways of the Christians and the ways of the Jews. His name is Herod Agrippa. This is a different Agrippa than we read about earlier in the book of Acts. It's the son of the Agrippa we read about earlier. The Herodian family has had a lot of experience with the church. In fact, their family runs through the gospel story almost throughout. So Festus calls Agrippa in. He and his sister Bernice enter in great pomp. And now Agrippa and Bernice are going to hear the case of Paul. Let's look at Acts 26, verse 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And for the next several verses, Paul is basically going to give his salvation testimony about how he was a Pharisee and an opponent of the gospel and of the church, but he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He asked him, "Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Why do you kick against the pricks? What would you have me to do, Lord? Go into town and a brother will show you what to do." We've studied Paul's testimony on a couple of different occasions, but he gives a great and full description of how he came to faith in Christ. Let's pick up his speech in verse 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all they that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. I want to preach to you a message tonight entitled, Persuading the King. Persuading the King. We'll look at Paul's goal, Paul's case, and Paul's prayer. Look first at Paul's goal. Here Paul is on trial. What is usually the goal in a criminal trial? Well, if you're the one being tried, the goal is to go free. And you present evidence and call attention to the laws of the lands with the hope that you'll be acquitted of the crime that you have been accused of. You notice, as we read, Paul didn't do any of that. He doesn't mention Roman laws one time, even though he's in a Roman court. He doesn't try to plead for his freedom. That's not his goal. Now, sometime in the course of these proceedings in Paul's speech, Agrippa figures out exactly what Paul's goal is. Because he says to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. At some point during this speech, a light goes off in Agrippa's head. He's not trying to convince me to set him free. He's trying to convert me. And then he asked Paul, you're trying to persuade me. And Paul says, not just you, everyone that's listening to me here, I've been trying to persuade them the entire time. So what was Paul's goal? It was to persuade the king. Now that, folks, is astounding to me. And I sat back from my study and was amazed by this. I think it shows the value of a soul and the power of the gospel. Here's Paul supposed to be arguing for his life and his freedom, but instead, he's trying to persuade the king to be saved. That tells me that on one end of the scale, Paul put his life and his freedom and things that most people value more than they value anything. And on the other end of the scale, he put the eternal soul of King Agrippa, and he said, the eternal soul of King Agrippa means more to me than my own life. Imagine that. Paul understood that 10 billion years from that moment, Agrippa would be somewhere. And he would rather spend the rest of his life in prison. He would rather die so Agrippa could go to heaven than be free and Agrippa go to hell. I think that shows us something today about the value of a soul, doesn't it? It was 1956. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three other missionaries endeavored to reach the Aka Indians in the country of Ecuador. They were known to be cannibals. They were known to kill any outsiders that would dare to contact their tribe. They had been dropping packages for months and praying about the day that they would make their first contact with the Aka Indians. They put their plane down by a riverbed, and up came two Aka women. Jim and Nate and the rest of the missionaries were ecstatic. Finally, we're going to get a chance to talk to the Aka Indians. They were overjoyed. But as they approached these women, Aka warriors came out from behind them with spears. And in just a few moments, those warriors had killed all five of those missionaries. Their wives were all back at home base. When they didn't hear back from the men, they knew that it was trouble. The news went all around the world. The missionaries in Ecuador are missing. The United States government sent in troops to find Elliot and his other missionaries. They found them there where they had been killed. What the world was shocked to discover is that when they found the bodies of those missionaries, at least a couple of them were carrying guns. Now you tell me, who wins in a fight with spears and guns? Guns. So if they had the ability to defend themselves, the only option could be that they chose not to. They could have killed every one of those men that took their lives and gone home to their families and their children that day and lived to witness another day. They found out later that those men had made an agreement that they would not send one aka to hell, even if it meant they had to go to heaven. Now, to some of us tonight, that perhaps sounds crazy. Crazy that you would let somebody spear you to death when you could defend yourself. Crazy that Paul, at his own criminal trial, would be trying to convert the king. But if that sounds crazy to you tonight, do not forget that on one end of the scale, God put your soul, the soul of his enemy, and on the other end of the scale, he put the life of his own son. And he chose to sacrifice the life of his own son because your soul had that kind of value to him. Ladies and gentlemen, our value system is all messed up. When you go to work tomorrow, the people you work with are infinitely more valuable than the paycheck you will bring home or the profit you will earn for your company. Add up all the money in all the world, add up all the profits in 401ks, add up all the interest rates and all the gold and all the mints of all the world, and it does not come close to comparing to the value of one eternal soul. And Paul said, I'd rather go to heaven right now than for King Agrippa to go to hell. And ladies and gentlemen, may God give us the value of a soul like Paul had. May we see it. May we value it. May we understand it. Not only does it show you the value of a soul, it shows you the power of the gospel. What's Paul's message before these very important, educated men? Basically this. Jesus suffered. He died. He rose again. And if you'll put your faith in him, he'll save your soul. Guys, this is incredible. Do you know who Agrippa is? His family makes up the most fierce enemies of Jesus and the gospel in that period of history. His great-grandfather was Herod the Great. You remember him? Herod the Great was the one who found going to Peter until an angel broke him out in the middle of the night. What I'm trying to tell you is that these folks have made it pretty clear how they feel about Jesus and how they feel about the gospel. And Paul's strategy is, I'm going to get in there, but instead of defending myself, I'm going to tell them Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that if they'll put their faith in him, they could be saved. And Paul has so much confidence in the power of the gospel that he believes that if Agrippa can hear it just one more time, he'll be persuaded to be a Christian. That's power. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me, if you will. This was part of our Worth in the Word reading this week. I hope you read this. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul says, I owe the gospel to the world. Ladies and gentlemen, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. He says, I owe the gospel to the world. Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, remember, Nero is in Rome. This is the guy that's dipping Christians in pitch and lighting them on fire for torches in his garden. This is the guy who came up with a lot of the gladiator games and is sending Christian to the lions. And Paul says, that's where I want to go. I want to talk to Nero. I'm appealing to him. And I want to give the gospel to those people that hate us. Does Paul have a death wish? No, because look at verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I'm not afraid to stroll into Rome, to walk right up to Nero and give him the gospel, because it's the most powerful force the world has ever seen. The word power here is dunamis. It's dynamite power. And Paul was convinced that when people heard the gospel, they would be persuaded. I wrote down one of Dr. Barber's quotes in one of his sermons. He said, there is enough power in the gospel to blow the hinges off the gates of hell. That's why Paul could stroll up to Rome. That's why Paul could talk to Agrippa about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because he knew that's where the power was. And I just want to remind you tonight that the power of the church is not in her buildings, it's not in her programs, it's not in her preachers. The power of the church is in the gospel. And it would change the world if we would unleash it. Paul's plan, I'm going to go and preach the gospel. And I think it's going to convince even our greatest enemy. So here is my question. How do you get that kind of confidence in the gospel? Because let's be honest, most of us would amen everything that I just said. But in our daily lives, we do not have that kind of confidence in the gospel. How do you get it? Paul actually shows you in the book of Romans. Because you know what he does after he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? He preaches it. He writes it for chapters. Why does Paul spend so much time in his writings? Why in the book of Romans does he go for chapters preaching the gospel to people that already know it? They've been saved by it. They're the church. They already know the gospel. Here's why. Because the most persuasive Christians are the most persuaded Christians. In other words, the way to get the kind of confidence in the power of the gospel that persuades the king is to really and truly believe the gospel yourself. Amen. You'll have boldness in your life, ladies and gentlemen, only to the degree that you are personally persuaded of the gospel. That's it. So, we all believe this statement tonight. Jesus said it. He basically said only a fool exchanges the whole world for his own soul. We believe that? All right. If you're really persuaded of that, you won't hesitate to take the gospel to the richest person you know. Because you believe in the depths of your being that it would be a foolish thing for him to trade his soul for his money. And so you'll be bold to take the gospel to the CEO of your company. You'll be bold to take it to the wealthy man sitting on the airplane next to you because you really believe that it would be far better for that man to be penniless and saved than to be rich and lost. You believe it. See, when we're persuaded of the gospel, we become persuasive. And Paul was so deeply persuaded of it, he believed it had the power to change even Agrippa's life and persuade him. So that was Paul's goal. He wants to persuade the king. What was Paul's case? Because as he's presenting the gospel, he does it in a methodical way. How does Paul go about persuading the king, and how do we really persuade anybody to become Christians? Well, the answer to that question is, it's complicated. You ever tried to persuade someone of something? It can be tricky. Paul basically uses three things, and I'll have to hit them quickly. First of all, he uses evidence. After Paul starts talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, Festus chimes in. And he says, Paul, you're crazy. That's my translation. You have a lot of PhDs, but you're off your rocker, man. You see, Festus was a pagan. He was an outsider. To a man like that, the idea of resurrection was just beyond his understanding. But what does Paul say? He does not immediately tell Festus, you know, this is true because I feel it's true. He doesn't immediately go to emotion. Nor does he immediately say it's true because I've experienced its truth. He says, the words that I speak to you, Festus, are true and sober. In other words, Festus, there's a lot of good reasons to believe this. And then he looks at Agrippa and he says, Agrippa, you know these things. These things weren't done privately. They weren't done in a corner. They were done publicly. You know all about it. Again, Agrippa's family had been acquainted with Jesus. They had been acquainted with John the Baptist. Agrippa would have been about 8 years old when Jesus died. And Agrippa would have been able to talk to people who had seen the resurrected Christ and talk to people who had seen the miracles of Christ. And Paul says, Agrippa, you ought to believe this because there's good reasons to believe it. There's evidence. I think sometimes Christians fail to remember that we have a lot of good reasons for what we believe. That the most rational thing a person can do is believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't believe these things just because our mom believed them or our grandmother believed them, that we believe them because there are really good reasons to believe it. And Festus lays out the facts and he calls the attention of Agrippa to the evidence and he says, Agrippa, I know you know this. And what does Agrippa say? He says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. In other words, what is Agrippa saying? The evidence is there. It's there. All right, not only does Paul talk about evidence, though, he talks about experience. Because the vast majority of this passage is Paul giving his personal testimony about how he came to faith in Christ. So don't miss this. You don't persuade people just by giving them the facts. You don't persuade people just by giving them the arguments. Everybody in America knows that if you smoke cigarettes, you'll get lung cancer and perhaps you'll die. The evidence is there. Millions of people are still smoking. People don't make decisions just because of what they know in their minds. Another way that you persuade people is through what they feel in their hearts. And so Paul gives his personal testimony, which, by the way, has the gospel weaved in and out of it. He gives his personal testimony as a way to touch the hearts of the people who are listening to him. People don't just make decisions with their minds, they make it with their hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't have as dramatic a testimony as the Apostle Paul. If you've seen a light from heaven, I need to talk from you after the service, okay? We're going to have a conversation. We may not have as dramatic a testimony as the Apostle Paul, but listen to me today. It's no less miraculous. Every Christian has a story to tell. And hasn't it been interesting? Every time we've seen Paul giving speeches in this section of Acts, what's he talked about? He's talked about the day Christ saved him. Because he didn't think there was anything more powerful he had in his gospel arsenal than his own personal testimony. I want to challenge you tonight. Have you ever written out your personal testimony? Have you ever written down some of the events and circumstances that led you to come to faith in Christ? Have you ever given your personal testimony to another person? Do your children know how you were saved? Do your grandchildren know how you were saved? I want to challenge you, if you've never done that or it's been a long time since you've done it, this week find a piece of paper in a few minutes and write down how you came to Christ, what your life was like before Christ, how you received Christ, how your life changed after Christ. Write it down and then give it to another person. You guys have heard me give my personal testimony probably in my 2.5 years of being pastor a dozen times. When I was in college, a professor asked me to make a commitment to give my personal testimony every week. That's been about 15 years ago now. And as far as I know, God is my witness, I have given out my story every week in the 15 years that have followed. And there are many people in the kingdom today as a result. It's not that I have a story that's better than yours. I don't. Every story is a great story. So share your story. Paul talks about the evidence. He talks about experience. But then he talks about the scriptures. The scriptures are an important part of Paul's case as he's persuading the king. This is interesting. He says, I'm just preaching the things that Moses wrote about in the Law and Prophets. Then he says, his final appeal to Agrippa, this is interesting. He says, Agrippa, you believe the prophets, don't you? In other words, Agrippa, it's all right there in the Word of God. Now listen, it's one thing to give out the evidence, and we need to get at the minds of people. It's another thing to give our salvation experience. We need to get in the heart of people. But if someone is going to be saved, if we're going to persuade the king, salvation is a spiritual work. It's a supernatural work. For a person to be persuaded, God has to do a work in their heart and life. Except they're drawn to Christ, no man can come to him. And the Holy Spirit, conviction precedes conversion. That's absolutely true. So what we give in their mind and what we give in their heart will never be enough. But God has given us his word to do a supernatural spiritual work in the lives of the people we are trying to persuade. God never promised to bless our arguments. He didn't even promise to bless our salvation testimonies. The one thing God promised to bless was his own word. And so when you're persuading the king, when you're giving someone the gospel, make sure you're giving them God's word. Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you get that? Nobody comes to faith without the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, David said, converting the soul. It's the word of God that turns the soul. And Paul said that the word of God was the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews, that it was a sharp two-edged sword that pierced between the soul and the spirit. David said it's a lamp and a light that illuminates people in darkness. So I just want to remind you tonight that the power of our gospel presentation lies in the Word of God. And when we wield the sword of the Spirit gets involved and a persuasive thing is done. So Paul talks about his experience. He lays out the evidence, but he doesn't fail to point them time and time again back to the Word of God. That's his case. And listen to me. It's still a persuasive case. Somebody's just got to give it. All right, one more thing to notice, and that's Paul's prayer. Agrippa says, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I would to God. He's praying here. I would to God that everybody that hears me was almost in all together as I am, yet without these bonds. In other words, what was he saying? My great prayer is that everybody in this room would come to Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, Christian? Is that your prayer for anyone? When's the last time you, as it is obvious Paul is in this chapter, when's the last time you saw the value of a soul and got broken about where that person was going to spend eternity? And your heart cry was, I would to God that they'd be saved. You know, I'm glad Paul prayed it. But that prayer would have been pretty profitless if he hadn't first tried to persuade. Paul had the right to pray that prayer because he had already done everything that he could do to persuade those people to become Christians. And I want you to just imagine for a moment that some person that you love winds up in hell. I can't think of anything more heartbreaking than that. And just for the sake of this illustration, you're allowed to talk to that lost person as they're in hell. And you call their name. And you say, I prayed for you for years that you'd be saved. I think what that lost person would say is, thank you for praying for me, but why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you try to persuade me? Because let's be honest, many of us use prayer as a cop-out so we don't have to get personally involved in persuading the king. And Paul said, I've tried to persuade you, and now I'm going to pray that you would come to Christ. Let me ask you, Christian, what's your goal? Tomorrow when you go to work, you're going to have a goal. When you go to the gym, you're going to have a goal. What's your goal? Paul's goal was to persuade the king. He saw the value of the soul and the power of the gospel. He had a case he knew was persuasive, and you have the same case. What separates Paul from us is his heart. His great desire was that they would all be all together as he was. And I want to ask you tonight, is that your great desire? Perhaps you're here this evening and you're a lot like King Agrippa. You've sat through gospel presentations. You've heard the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ presented time and time again. And you've gripped the pew. You're right on the verge of coming forth. But like Agrippa, all you can say so far is almost persuaded. There's a great old invitation hymn by that name, Almost Persuaded. And one of the lines says this, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. And tonight I would plead with you, do not be almost persuaded. Be altogether persuaded and come and give your life to Christ. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, who gives us such a valuable model of someone who lived his life to persuade other people. That's our job. You've given us all the tools we need to do it. What we lack is a heart to do it. And so I pray tonight you would give us the heart that you would have us to have and help us to be persuasive Christians. And if there's someone here this evening that has never received Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would not make the same mistake Agrippa made, that they would go ahead and receive Christ tonight. It'll be the greatest decision they ever made. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight? Brother Tommy's going to lead us in a verse. If you're here and you don't know Christ, do what Agrippa wouldn't do that day. Come and let someone show you from God's word how you can make the decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today. It's not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will and won't. And if you will today, he'll receive you and he'll save you. Christian, do you value souls like you should value them? When's the last time you set out to persuade someone of the gospel? Are you absolutely convinced that the gospel has the power to change your workplace like Paul believed it had the power to change Rome? Oh, we need hundreds more Christians who'll start persuading the king.